Amen. Thank you, Mr. Drake. I'm so glad God has time for me. Amen. And I hope you came ready for preaching tonight. Let me see your Bibles if you brought them. Amen. We talked much about the King James Bible. It's not a King James Bible. Don't hold it up. Amen. And amen. I'm so glad you brought your Bible with you tonight because we are going to have preaching. Brother Walt Shepherd's here tonight, and what a blessing. Pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. He has been a friend to our ministry. Really, I've heard the story, and I've talked to you, Brother Jay, much more than I have you. And again, but I'm so glad that the opportunity. He's in town to preach for us, and I know that many of you go way back with this brother, and so I'm so glad. Anybody that loves my preacher the way he loves my preacher, he's my friend. You come and preach to us, my brother.
Thank you, Brother Parsons. God bless you. Yeah, the connection to Landmark goes all the way back to the 1900s. So, 30-something years ago, man, 36 years ago, I think, some 91, 92, I walked in the back doors there, and I sat way as far back as I could, and I heard for the first time a preacher, and Brother Carter. Changed my life. Changed my life, man. My parents got saved on their honeymoon and went down to make fun of the Holy Rollers at a Baptist crusade down in Fort Lauderdale back in the late 60s. And my dad was a lost Catholic, gets saved the second night of that revival meeting, and it changed their life. And my mom and dad both surrendered the call to ministry. And as unfortunately things happened and they got out of ministry, got a little bitter at God and got us all out of church. I grew up basically in a home that was in Christian in name only. We never went to church. I didn't know what Sunday school was or an Old Testament, New Testament. That was totally foreign to me. But there was always a respect for Christ, a respect for God. And all of us, our children, just really lived a pretty rough life. I wasted my substance with riotous living. My mom was a believer, and she's raising a son that claimed to be a believer that wasn't living for the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my mom, and they, of course, had a successful business in South Jersey and was able to build a pretty good company down there. And they bought a place up here in Fort Lauderdale, up here in Orlando, Florida. One day out on Route 27, she looked up and saw a billboard. And the billboard said something like, "Mommy, who is God to me?" And it was a billboard that this church ran to just get people in church. Right. That billboard changed the direction of my family. Right. And listen, folks, you talk about 88 reasons why Jesus is coming back in 88. I didn't even hear about that till 1992. I never heard that. So we had no church. We had absolutely nothing. So our family's coming into church. We are unchurched people. And we came in, and this church just kind of put their arms around us. And it wasn't long before God got a hold of my heart, surrendered to preach. I called preacher up. I said, "I have no idea what's happening with me, but I feel like maybe God has me doing something like you're doing." So, like, you feel like you're called to preach? Well, he says it like this: "Well, Walt, you need to prepare." And I said, "What's that mean?" "You'll be in Bible college on Monday morning." And that's how quick it was. I was in Bible college on Monday morning and in and behind the radio station, I think that next Sunday, preaching. I never knew how to, I didn't know what I was doing. And God was so gracious to me. I tell my family, and I want to thank this church from the bottom of my heart for what you meant to my family. Brother Carter, thank you. Brother Lee, and your investments in me, I've always wanted to return a sincere, heartfelt gratitude to what you did for us, and I thank the Lord for it. Great memories, and I could tell you stories that we had a lot of fun here. It was a lot of good times. I played a couple practical jokes on Preacher, and he's played some practical jokes on me, too. So he gave me an orange and said it was a good orange, and I found out there's certain oranges that you're not, and I say orange because I'm South Jersey. You say orange, but it's orange. And he gave this thing to me, and I've never had anything so bitter in all my life. I don't know what that thing was, some ungodly piece of orange or something. But anyway, we've had a lot of fun through the years. It's been fun. He's always been a dear friend, and I have high regard and respect for this ministry and Brother Carter. So thank you so much. Well, my time's short, so let's get into this tonight. If you have your Bibles, look in John with me, John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The text tonight is a sobering text. It really is. If you look at the book of John, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, it covers an area or time span of about 3.5 years. But then you get into chapter 13, it slows way down. You got chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 that all concentrates on one night. So we have the first 12 chapters, 3.5 years, and 5 chapters after that, it's just one night. And what is in this text tonight is some of the most amazing truths that the Lord gives to his disciples that has incredible application to the New Testament church. And so if you have your Bible, we're in chapter 13, and we'll pick this up in verse number 33. Little children, he's speaking to the disciples. It's at the Last Supper. He's going to give them his last words. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love also, one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whether I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. But Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered and said, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now hold that thought and go to chapter 14 and verse number 12. Chapter 14 and verse number 12, one chapter over, same context. He's still talking to the disciples. It's the longest dissertation in the Bible, in the New Testament, and it's to the smallest group of people, the disciples. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, and the works that I shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let's pray tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that it has power and it's applicable for us tonight. I pray, God, tonight for a charge, a help, a strength, Lord, that you can give us through the Spirit of God tonight, that we leave here changed, ready to do more work for thee. The coming camp, Lord, that you would do great things out there. Use the preaching and the singing, everything that's done there for your glory. And we'll give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the context is the Last Supper. It is the last night of the Lord. It's the last meal. In a couple of hours from here, Jesus will be arrested. He'll be falsely tried. He will be brutally scourged. He'll be mocked. He'll be presented to Israel as just a man by Pilate. And then he'll ultimately be crucified, the most difficult death known to man, the crucifixion. Jesus knows this, by the way, because it says in John chapter 13 that he knows his hour has come. And so on his mind in this Last Supper is the fact that this is his last meal. In just a few hours, he's going to go through the most excruciating pain that a human being can possibly bear. The disciples didn't know this, but there is a sense of dread at this time, apprehension, betrayal. He told them, one of you shall betray me. And I'm going to stretch a little bit and say, inside this room, there's likely fear. Why? It's just a very dark time. It's a dark time. All of the disciples in a few hours, they don't know this. All of them will be scattered. But inside this context tonight is an incredible promise that the Lord makes to his disciples that's going to be fulfilled throughout the next 2,000 years of church history. He said to them, says, greater works than these shall ye do. Now he said to them, I've done some great works, but the works that I have done, if I can compare them with the works that you are going to do, your works are greater. Now, that'll blow your mind. That'll blow your mind. Listen, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus was able, through just a few words, calm the raging seas. He was able to feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, and he was able to raise people from the dead. And he said to the disciples that, you're going to do greater works than I did. Not greater in power, but greater in extent. It shows an amazing truth, ladies and gentlemen, that the disciples, though fearful, though full of apprehension and anxiety, full of, if you would, the unknown of what's going to come, he's looking into their eyes and he's saying to them, there's potential in these 12 that are before me. 11 when Judas Iscariot left. So he could see something that they weren't able to see. And when you begin to compare what was happening in the upper room with this Last Supper to the upper room in Acts chapter 2, there's a massive difference in their attitude, a total difference. In fact, making that comparison, you find that the Holy Spirit came in and empowered them. And you find after that, the Bible tells us that Peter stood up. The day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church, and it energizes the church. And now something is drastically different than it was just 50 days before this. Massive difference. In Acts chapter 2, 15 different nationalities were present. Thousands of people were gathered in Jerusalem on this day of Pentecost. And Peter begins to preach. And as he preaches, 3,000 souls get saved. Right? Massive difference from Acts chapter 2 to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, you find fear, anxiety, doubt, confusion, scattering. Acts chapter 2, you find now power and boldness and compassion and unity and fruit. Massive difference between the church or the disciples here and what was going to be the church here. Massive difference. And you see tonight, I love the numbers. The sheer numbers will blow your mind. And as a New Testament pastor tonight, I would love to see the kind of numbers that they saw then. I can imagine preaching and 3,000 souls getting saved. Just that right there would be. I'm not talking about manufacturing numbers. I'm talking about 3,000 former pagans getting saved. Amen. And following the Lord. That would blow my mind. And yet the Bible says that they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. You find Acts chapter 5, that the number of disciples were added to the church in verse 14. And then you find the first word multiplication in chapter 7 and verse number 1, chapter 6 and verse number 1, chapter 7 and verse number 1. We find just the sheer numbers, by the time you get to Acts chapter 9, you got anywhere between 30 and 36,000 people saved. Wow! So when the Lord said to him, greater works than these shall ye do, he was showing that there's a massive, massive movement that's coming, and you're going to be a part of it. But can I present to you tonight that the church that we see today resembles more of the disciples in John chapter 13 than we do the disciples in Acts chapter 2? We do. You find in the time that we're living tonight, our country, ladies and gentlemen, is in great, desperate need of Acts chapter 2 believers, not John 13 believers. And to do this, wait a minute, they were here huddling, cowering, fearful, full of anxiety, full of doubt, full of fear, and stepping up and not looking at the consequences, not looking at the faces, but preaching the boldness of Christ. Wow. So tonight, the truth is, what's the difference? And you know the difference. It was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God changed them into powerful, powerful witnesses for Him. Evidenced by that is something that was noticeable the Spirit of God working, changing them from what they used to be to what they are in Acts chapter 2. You'll find, if you would, if you look to study this, you can, in the John chapter 13, verse 33, note here, he says to them, little children. Okay? Now, that wasn't just an endearing term, although it is an endearing term because they were his little children. But I believe he was referencing to their maturity, not necessarily their age. Little children. Little children. In fact, you'll find in 1 Corinthians 13:11, when I was a child, Paul said to the church of Corinth, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Listen, children do some crazy, weird things, right? They just do. They don't even think about it. I mean, I was remodeling one of the bathrooms several years ago. And when you get to the toilet and have to unscrew the two bolts on the toilet and take it out of the house, that's a difficult thing to do because you can't turn it and twist it because it actually flushes and all the water inside, I'm trying to just be a little graphic here, comes out, okay? So you walk through the house with the toilet huddled between your legs and you kind of get out of the back door and back onto the porch, and I set this toilet on the back porch, and not even 5 minutes later, the girl starts screaming, and my two-year-old son was actually using. And what gets really redneckish is, Dad, so-and-so, I'm not going to say his name, so-and-so is going potty in the toilet on the back porch. That's like redneck, right? Why did he do that? Because he's a child. They just do things that children do. Why? They understand as children. They think as children. But when you become a man, you put away childish things. So watch this. Stay with me. So Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, little children. And you can start looking through how the Lord puts together sort of a progression. Babes, children, young men, aged men. Y'all with me? We all have different spiritual levels that we're at. Y'all get that tonight. Little children. Why would he call them little children? Good question. Now, the Spirit of God has not been poured out on them yet. They're just waiting, man. They're just Last Supper. What are they doing? I'm glad you asked. Look at Luke chapter 22. Same context tonight. Almost finished. Luke chapter 22. Same context. It's the Last Supper here in Luke. Watch, if you would, in verse 21. Jesus says here, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Okay, we know where this context is. It's the Last Supper. Y'all with me so far? Okay. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto the man whom he is betrayed. Now, verse 23 kind of takes it from that statement into what is going to be discussed among the disciples. Okay, it's like when a preacher preaches a pretty good message and really hits people, right? The Holy Spirit, the mumbling, right, starts to happen, rumbles and all that stuff. It's good, right? Holy Spirit worked. Man, it was good. I needed to get right with God. I should have gone to the altar, right? We don't do it. All right, so here's what happens after he says that. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. I can't believe it. It can't be me. It's not going to be me. I can't imagine Peter, right? And can you imagine the disciples starting to talk to one another? And it's no way it can be me. And I know it's not. And they're back and forth. And verse 24, if it weren't in the Bible, we couldn't believe this. But verse 24 says this. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the what? Y'all get a Bible tonight, right? Which of them should be? So watch this. This is the Last Supper. They start from arguing who is going to do this betrayal, and then it switches from that argument framed in the idea that I couldn't do this to who's going to be the greatest. So I don't know what it looks like. I imagine that maybe it was Peter, maybe one of the disciples said, you know what, guys, listen, I just know by God's grace it couldn't be me. Well, why is that? Well, I think you all know why. Tell us, why do you think you're going to be the, you're not the one to betray him? Because I'm the greatest. Right? You obviously aren't. I am. It says strife. So there, watch this. Can you imagine the Lord? He knows this is the Last Supper. And now we have an arguing group of men about who is the greatest among them. Not the one that's going to betray the Lord, but the one that's the greatest. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say this while I'm here? That before they could actually do anything for the Lord in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God was going to have to grow them up from being children to being men. And I'm saying tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that children are typically concerned about number one. It's me. I'm the best. I'm the greatest. Right? And they make outlandish promises they can't keep. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's what we're seeing today. Now, this is a tragedy. The concern that we're seeing as pastors, I'm in my, or almost 57, 58. I'm 4 years older than preacher was when I got here to church back in the 1900s. Time goes fast, right? All right, so he handed me a baton. Here's what the baton looks like today. I found this article. It's not from our circles, but there's a pastor shortage coming. According to reports, one-third of the Southern Baptist churches are without pastors in the state of Mississippi. 600 churches in North Carolina right now, tonight, are without pastors. 17% of churches in Louisiana are without pastors. You also find young men, you will also find fewer young men with a burning desire to step into pastoral ministry. That reality is noticeable in the seminary, but it's also noticeable in churches around this author tonight. Where are the aspiring pastors, the author asked. Here are some thoughts, of course, in his hypothesis, is one of the reasons stated in this article is there's a prolonged, listen to this, a prolonged adolescence. While 18-year-old men in my grandparents' generation were making their ultimate sacrifices on the beaches of Normandy, most men in my generation actually avoid what they would consider adult responsibility until their mid-30s. In fact, men today are hesitant to make strong commitments to any one job, place, or family until much later in life. It is not because this generation of men is by nature weaker or more scared of commitment. They have been inundated with more options than any previous generation in human history. The culture has told them that the purpose of life is the primary one of self-fulfillment. They have been told to secure for themselves the most conceivable and most fulfilling life. Technology has created the ability to choose and manipulate the future. Thank you, Lord. Manipulate the future life. In generations past, men wrestled with the identity and responsibility at a young age. Consuming hours of entertainment at their fingertips was not an option. They had to be producers, cultivators, laborers in a particular craft. If they were going to marry, it would likely be the woman in their village or their town. They were not overwhelmed in the paralysis by 10,000s of options they could swipe through until they're landing their soul mate. Today, however, you can choose to work, live, travel, to do any, go any place in the world. The world is that you're the oyster of self-fulfillment. And that fulfillment is found in the freedom at do as you please. All of this creates an aversion to growing up. The constant feed of social media's version of a good life is crippling the effects of pornography addiction, and the influence of expressive individualism have all contributed to a pandemic of prolonged adolescence. Wow. Wow. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that what is evidenced in John chapter 13 is a group of men that just needed, through the Spirit of God's power, to grow up. So they were children. It's evidenced also in the fear
In John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why would he say that? Why would he have to tell them not to be troubled? Because they were scared. Same context. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why would he have to say that? Because they were fearful. Fearful. They were fearful of what was coming. And I want to say this while I'm here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Fear tonight is a commodity. People make a lot of money on your fear. They really do. The more fear they can pump, the more money they make. They really do. And listen, we live in fearful times. We live in times that are uncertain. I mean, think about it. An assassination attempt on a former president that's running for president again. Okay, we're seeing times that's repeated in history before us. I understand that. But this is absolutely strange times. I was listening to Brother Carter's lesson this morning coming over from Tampa. Nailed it. On how many times the church begins to fearfully pull back. Get away. Stay away. Last time I checked, ladies and gentlemen, the church in the book of Acts was full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit of God, not cowering, not running, not hiding. It's time, I think, ladies and gentlemen, to look in the mirror. I'm talking to churches across this nation that know more about the newest conspiracy than they do their Bible. Right? Or more nationalist than they are believers in Christ. Right? We have seen a shift away from biblical absolutes, biblical preaching, biblical altar calls, and we've shifted all the way over to where we sort of become believers in a nation rather than a kingdom. That preacher was talking this morning is coming. So I'm saying tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we have an evidence of fear. That's why churches won't be started this year. There's young men in churches like this sitting here tonight that God is going to call you to preach. God has placed a calling on your life. And because of fear or because of the love of money or some other reason, you will not respond to that call. And that city or that country or that nation will never be reached because someone says, I need more time to grow up. Or I'm full of fear. That's why churches will not be started. That's why missionaries won't be sent. That's why we won't witness. Listen, I got here 1991. I was back there. Listen, the year before, I was in a bar. I'm not proud of that bar, watching the ball come down in New York City, right? The following year, I was on my knees in 1991, praying in the new year. I never knew what that's like. What do you do? We're going to pray. Pray what? Pray into the new year. So, okay. Sounds good to me. I never did that before. So I prayed. And when we got up, it was 1992. I was like, wow, that was amazing. No regrets, by the way. No hangovers. And I believe tonight that we are not going to see what we have seen in Acts chapter 2 until the Holy Spirit of God can wake us up and grow us up. And do a work that only He can do in our lives. And I'm saying tonight, as God's people, we are living in Bible times. We really are. It's the greatest time in church history to be alive. Some of the greatest opportunities, Brother Johnson, greatest opportunities we have to witness, and yet many times it's just not happening tonight. Why? Fear. Lack of growing up. And so I'm saying tonight, mature spiritually, grow in the Lord. Let the Lord take you from where you are and mature you into a credible believer in Christ. So I walked in. It was Brother Mashad. Some of the guys said, you want to go fishing? I said, absolutely, I'll go fishing. Well, we have a Fishers and Men Club that we meet on Saturday night. I said, hey, you know what? It's fishing, man. I'm cool. I'm into that, right? So I go, they have Bibles. I had no idea what Fishers of Men meant. I did not know, right? So Brother Mashad says, here's a little New Testament for you. You're going to be my soul-winning partner. A soul-winning what? Partner. You're my silent partner. I said, I can do that, right? And I did that for a couple of weeks. And then one day he says to me, it's your turn. Right? And I think that night we led someone to Christ. It changed my life. This is great. That guy is not going to hell anymore. Brother Mashad says, absolutely right. Well, this is really cool. I mean, this is something I can really live for. And this is something I can really die with. And I can take my entire family and my philosophy and wrap it around because it's eternal. I can do this by God's grace. I'm saying tonight, we're not going to see what God wants us to see and do if we're going to hide out in a context that's dismal. I mean, listen, crucifixion's coming. It's dismal here in this Last Supper. It's dark. There's betrayal. There's political problems, right? But there is also political problems in Acts chapter 2. And they're tearing it up for Christ. I'm intrigued tonight with this story. I'm trying to wrap my mind around it. If you have a book called Witness by a man by the name of Whitaker Chambers, I would gladly buy that book from you. This man, Whitaker Chambers, 1936, was a member of the Communist Party, a vowed member of the party. In fact, he was an operative in our nation with the communists, well connected in the Communist Party. One night, he was putting his daughter to bed, and as an atheist, he looked at her ear and said, "That's designed. There's a design to that ear." That is the first time in his life that he said there could possibly be a God. The reality that there was a God, in fact, led him to a knowledge of Christ. Someone led him to Christ. He, of course, had to renounce all of his ties with the Communist Party, went into hiding for 6 months, fearful that his wife and his child could be killed. He took some of the documents, secret, top secret documents, and sent it to his cousin to keep in good safekeeping in case his children were taken hostage or kidnapped. In 1939, Nazi Germany connected with the Soviet Union, and Whitaker Chambers felt compelled to be a whistleblower on those in the highest level of government that were in the Communist Party. Fantastic story. He blew the whistle on a man by the name of Alger Hiss. It was the first televised congressional hearing in the United States, in the world. Thousands and thousands of people heard this hearing. A man by the name of Senator Nixon was the one that said, "This guy Hiss is lying." Couldn't prove it. Long story short, overwhelming evidence that Whitaker Chambers knew Hiss and said he's an operative in the Soviet Union and he's in the State Department, right, underneath Roosevelt, right? And we're in the zenith of the war coming up, right? He risked everything, Whitaker. Risked his life, and he felt that this is my calling. It doesn't end there. There was another very liberal senator that was all a part of the New Deal, big government. And that senator was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan later picked up the book Witness. It changed his life. Because the premise that Whitaker Chambers said is that the ills and the difficulties and the hardships of man will not be corrected by Almighty man. It will only be corrected by Almighty God. And that changed the platform that we have today. And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, it started with an ear. How about that? We got a Ronald Reagan by an ear. We have one man that says, I'm just going to step up, risk his life, his reputation, to follow what the Lord told him to do. And we have a country tonight that's not communist. And by the way, 1930s, during the Great Depression, capitalism looks like it failed, right? Hey, let's go bring communism in, right? That's all. That was the talk of the day. We're not sitting in a communist country tonight because a Christian by the name of Whitaker stepped up. And I'm saying tonight, we are in the doorstep of a lot of uncertainties tonight. We don't need to be hiding, cowering, fearful, reading the latest conspiracy on what Herod is doing, right? No. We're boldly to proclaim the truth of the Word of God. The world is desperately needing it. And God's people need to grow up, take the fear that God is that you have, give it to God, and let Him fill you with the incredible power of the Holy Spirit and do what you are not capable of doing without Him tonight. Father, we love You. We thank You tonight for a church that historically has a reputation of reaching hundreds of thousands of years of monies going overseas, reaching people with the gospel, churches being started, buses running. I pray tonight that the conditions of the world that we see are affecting the churches around us tonight. And I pray that You would bless and help and guide, that we would not cower, fear, and hide, but Lord, we would step up with the power of the Spirit of God in reaching this dark world with the greatest message this world needs, the gospel. We love You, Lord. We know You're coming soon, and we look forward to that, Lord. But until You come, I pray You'd help us to do what You told us to do, to occupy till You come. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, say, Pastor, God has spoke to my heart tonight. Maybe it's something that God's put on your heart and you just need to do. Say, that is me tonight. There is someone I need to witness to. Would you slip your hand up in tonight? Anyone at all? That is me tonight. Something that I feel God is doing with my life. We're going to stand a little bit tonight. Let's all quietly stand to our feet. I'll ask no one to look around tonight. But if God has spoke to your heart, maybe tonight there's someone you need to pray for. They're gripped with fear, anxiety, running, hiding. And they just need the work of the Spirit of God in them to do what the New Testament church has been commissioned to do. Altar is open tonight. The great time to be alive. Great time. But let not this time slip by without God doing something in us for those that need this message. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What a time. What a time.